Well, good morning. It is Friday, September the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2026. I'm John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. It's hard to say September 11th and not remember, and it's also hard to believe it has been 25 years since that fateful day in at least the history of the United States, if not the world, when so much changed for all of our way of life. So I didn't want to draw enormous attention to it, but I also did not want to not make mention of it. It just is a reminder of the dastardly broken world that we live in, and also a reminder of the enormous need for the grace of Jesus Christ to get beyond our churches and out into the world. Well, it is September 11. It is Friday, and we have work to do. We are having a meeting this morning with Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. He is with you. He is with me. He's here with us together. So let's begin by turning our eyes upon him, by entering in through the doorway, the gracious doorway of consecration. Wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you, and we're praying in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, today's entry is entitled, Before Jesus Lifts, Jesus Levels. And our text, we're to Romans chapter 3 now, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every human being a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. The word of the Lord. Now, consider this. I'm not going to lie. Romans is hard. Today's text is hard to make heads or tails of for me. I get the feeling someone has lawyered up and is asking the kinds of questions a person asks when they don't understand or don't like what's being discussed. They are the questions of a religious person whose heart is not right. They are the questions of a person who doesn't really want answers, but rather wants to play the part of an agitator. It's kind of like when people don't want to hear what you are trying to say, so they ask ridiculous questions that obfuscate the whole conversation. It's kind of like those people in the Bible study who never do the homework, and instead of being quiet, they try to convince everyone of their intelligence by releasing their pet rabbits into the room so others might give chase. It is difficult to deal with uber-religious people on the one hand and recently converted pagan heathens on the other. Maybe I'm missing it, but that's how I'm sizing up the scene here in Rome. And the truth is, these two groups of people don't get along. It's a judgment fest. It's kind of like the scene in the movie The Jesus Revolution, when the pastor's daughter invites all the unkempt and uncouth hippie Jesus freaks into their prim and proper church, and the deacons pitch a fit and start to leave. In a poignant scene around this point in the movie, the drifter hippie turned preacher Lonnie Frisbee, ironically played by Jonathan Rumi, who plays the part of Jesus in The Chosen, says to Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, played by Kelsey Grammer, here's the quote, "There is an entire generation out there searching for God. My people are a desperate bunch. And desperation? There's power in that word. What would it take for you, Chuck Smith, to become desperate?" I think I cried for the rest of the movie after that. Paul is desperate to reach the lost Gentiles, but he has to teach the Jews that they aren't in a position to judge. What we are witnessing here is the master stroke of the gospel. Before Jesus lifts, he first levels. All the status markers in the house, especially religious ones, must go. Truth be told, this is what most churches need most. We need the most religious people in the house to rend their hearts and repent. We need the families who think they own the church and run the place to stand down and make room. The gospel is a wrecking ball for comfortable, conventional, respectable religion. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Why does this matter? Because there is an entire generation out there searching for God. What would it take for you to become desperate? Let's pray. Jesus, we belong to you. Yes, Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, you are the gospel. We confess we have tried to fit you into our program and make you serve our agendas. We like our familiar crowd and our easy beliefs. Would you level the ground under my feet? Search me and show me the ways I have put myself on a higher level than others. Convict me of my secret pride. Holy Spirit, awaken me to the desperation of Jesus, who is searching for those who are desperately searching for him. We're praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Journal prompts today. Do you have a sense of desperation for Jesus in your life? In the world around us, do you sense the desperation other people feel for Jesus, even if they don't identify it as such. I'd love for you to reflect on that for a minute today. Let's just go back and touch that quote again from that movie. If you hadn't seen The Jesus Revolution, it's worth seeing. It's a true story, and it's profoundly told in this movie. But this is the moment for me when Lonnie Frisbee, the hippie pastor, says to Chuck Smith, who is, well, the hippie convert pastor, let's call him, and Chuck Smith is the kind of conventional pastor who's leaning in to this new crowd. He says, there's an entire generation out there searching for God. My people are a desperate bunch. And desperation, there's power in that word. What would it take for you, Chuck Smith, to become desperate? And really, that's the question back to me and to you. What would it take for us to become desperate for an entire generation of young people who are literally paralyzed by anxiety and who simply aren't turning to the church because they're not finding in the church any sort of solution? What would it take to become desperate? To become prayerful again about people who are hurting. I sometimes think about the aging and people who have been in many ways, or they're at least feeling exiled into assisted living, in nursing homes. Not saying they are in exile, but they may feel that way. They may feel that they have lost all sense of home, all sense of familiarity, and they've lived out their life faithfully, and now they find themselves living like a stranger, a foreigner, even in a foreign land. What would it take for us to become desperate, to feel their sense of desperation, and to go to them? And that's the thing even about the younger generation. It's like we have got to get beyond our penchant for expecting them to come to us, for creating things that we believe will attract them. And we've got to get out of our buildings and our comfort zones and go to them, which means getting into an uncomfort zone for ourselves for the sake of love. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's desperately, Jesus is desperate to do it in and through us. So I'm not putting a to-do list out for you. I'm asking you to open your heart to him, to become more available to him, to just begin to ask him how he wants to move in and through you and your life. How might he begin to shift our focus just a shade, 2 degrees to the right or the left, to hone in on where he is and what he's doing? Well, Dad's going to be in here to sing with us, so we'll hand it over now. All right, well, it is time to sing today, and we're going to sing a familiar one that you likely know. Tell them what it is, Dad.
Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Number?
Number 670.
In Our Great Redeemer's Praise. And if you'd like to get one of these hymnals, I'd love for you to get one. They're linked in our email every day, probably on YouTube and podcast, Apple, Spotify. So we'd be happy to send you one in the mail. And you could be singing right along with us. We know you're already singing, but
How much are they?
How much? Look at my sales assistant right here, assistant sales manager David Walt. Say, how much are they? You know, I think we're going to let you have that for probably like $30.
That's fair enough.
I mean, there's like probably 800 hymns in this book, along with many other blessings. So, mm-hmm. You know, we're never selling. We're always sowing here. So we're going to sing a couple times through here. You ready?
Ready.
Let's get this thing where you can get your...
Okay.
Singing into it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Once again.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange. Lead him in the light of his glory and grace.
Isn't that a pretty song?
Yep, that's a good one. And it's so true. It's so true.
You know, people think, well, I can't really do anything for Jesus. And, you know, he's not really asking you to do anything. He's asking you to let him do it through you.
To be a part of it.
To be part of it. The pressure's off of you. He's like, I'll take the pressure. You just focus on me. And I will show up there with you, right? I will light you up. That's what it means. And Christ will shine on you. And what do we say in that prayer? I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you.
I fix my eyes on you.
I offer my body
to you
as a
living
sacrifice. Yes, Jesus.
We belong to you.
That's how consecration works. Consecration leads to transformation. That's his presence coming into our lives. And then that becomes demonstration. Mm-hmm. He just starts doing things.
Through you.
Through you. Through me. And so that reminder all day long, turn your eyes upon him. Just recover your sense of where you are and say, Jesus, what are you doing right now? What are you saying right now? That's what I want to do and say. That's our work every day, isn't it?
That's right. And if you do that, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I mean, they won't even be there for the light
of
his glory and grace.
The kingdom of God will be rising up in us.
That's right.
All right, everybody. And the kingdom of God is an answer to the way he taught us to pray. On earth.
As it is in heaven.
As it is in heaven. That's how heaven comes to earth, through Jesus in you and in me and through us to others. Well, it's been great to be with you today, and we got to hit the fields and do our own sowing here in Gillette, don't we?
Amen.
For The Awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
And I'm David Walt.
We'll see you
on the field.